Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Here's the point. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 14, Paul tells us what the goal of his life is. It's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're at the end of an old year. We're seeing out a year behind us, and we're at the beginning of a new year. And in this passage, Paul uses the metaphor of the Christian is running a race. Now, I'm not a runner. When I see people running, I think, why? We have cars. You know, why are you doing that to yourself? But as Christians, we are in a race, and this is not a 100-meter dash. This is a long-distance endurance race. We're running a race, and we need to run with patience, looking unto Jesus, who the Bible says is the author and finisher of our faith. So Paul wanted to run. He wanted to run well, and he wanted to reach the goal, and he wanted to win the prize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize?" So he said, "So run that you may obtain." Now, in the Greek Olympics, the athletes would run, and only one would win the prize. And the prize was a laurel wreath that they would put on their head that would quickly wither away. They didn't have gold, silver, or bronze. It was just a bunch of leaves stuck on your head, and you were honored. But we as Christians are running a race, but not for a laurel wreath, but for an incorruptible crown that fades not away and is reserved for us in heaven. And we need to realize, whenever I come to the end of an old year, the beginning of a new year, I think of that saying that there's only one life and it will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Another year, what did you do for the kingdom of God? What did you do in serving the Lord and drawing near to the Lord? Where are you at spiritually in your walk with Jesus Christ? It's a great opportunity when you're making your New Year's resolutions to say, I want to make a new, fresh commitment to seeking the Lord, to praying, spending more time in His Word, walking in the power of His Spirit, drawing close to Jesus, and being used by God in the center of His will. So we, like Paul, we want to run the race. We want to reach the goal. We want to win the prize. And here's the question we need to ask. What is the goal? And secondly, how do we get there? And those are the two questions we're going to answer from our text. Number one, what is the goal that we're running toward? And number two, how do we reach that goal as we run in this Christian race? Well, first of all, we need to know the goal, and Paul gives it to us in verses 10 and 11. Go back there, let's read the text. He says, "This is the goal of my life. I want to know Him, and I want to know the power of His resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings, and I want to be made conformable unto His death, if by any means or any way I might attain unto the resurrection," or the out-resurrection from among the dead. I believe that Paul's goal should be our goal, and it's threefold. This is what I recommend is your goal or your resolution for the new year. Number one, that you want a personal experience with Christ. That's what Paul wanted. Notice it in verse 10, "that I may know Him." That I may know Him. Paul wanted a personal, intimate experience with Christ. Now, when you read that statement, "that I might know Him," you ask the question, well, isn't Paul already saved? Isn't Paul a Christian? Doesn't Paul already know the Lord? You know, sometimes we'll use that phrase for being a Christian, I know the Lord, or we'll ask someone else, do you know the Lord? It's kind of a synonym for, are you a Christian? Well, Paul was saved. He did know the Lord. But what he's actually saying here is, I want to know him better. I want to know him deeper. I want to know him more intimately, more experientially. I want a deeper, more intimate relationship with Christ. He didn't say, I want to know about him. You know, it's one thing to read and know about a person. It's another thing to know a person. You can read a biography and know all about an individual. But do you really know them intimately and personally? You can know all about Jesus Christ, but do you really know him intimately and personally? Actually, Paul earlier in this same chapter, verses 7 to 9, had talked about salvation. And he used the phrase, verse 9, be found in him. I want to be found in him. That's salvation. We are in Christ. We are justified. And then beginning in verse 10 down to verse 14, Paul begins to talk about sanctification. Christ living through me. Christ producing his holiness in me. You see, when you become a Christian, you are justified. But that starts a lifelong process of what's called sanctification. And that's the work of God setting you apart, making you more holy, making you more like Jesus. And the goal of sanctification will not completely be reached until you get to heaven. And you know what it is? It's likeness to Jesus. So what God is doing in your life right now as a Christian is he's working on you, molding you, shaping you to be more like Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in your life, trying to cut away the rough edges so that we're more like Jesus. So Paul said, I want to know him personally, intimately. The great Saint Bernard said, we taste thee, O thou living bread, and we long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, thou fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Are you thirsty for God this coming year? Are you hungering for God? Are you pursuing God? In Psalm 42, the psalmist said, as the deer thirst for the water brooks, so thirsteth my soul for thee, O God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. For they, by the way, that they there is emphatic, they and they only, shall be what? Filled. Blessed, oh, how happy are those who are hungry for God, who thirst for God, who thirst after righteousness, because they and they alone will have filled lives. So if you want to have a full life this coming year, hunger for God, seek God, make it a passion of your life to seek after God. So it's a pursuit that we need to come into. And then secondly, Paul wanted a powerful experience with Christ. Notice it in verse 10. He said, and the power of his resurrection. So first thing he wanted was a personal experience. Secondly, he wanted a powerful experience. Paul wanted to experience Christ's resurrection power in his daily Christian living. You know, the power that raised Christ from the dead is available for you and I to live lives that are free from sin and producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, 19, and 20, he said these words, that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power to you and I, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So Paul prays for the Ephesians. I want you to know the power of God, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that you can know it in your daily lives as you live out your Christian experience. And I believe this power comes in two categories. Power over sin's grip, and secondly, power to produce the Spirit's fruit. What do we want the power of God in our lives from? We want it to be able to live lives of holiness, free from sin. Now, we'll never be sinless, but the longer we walk with God, and this is the hard thing about every year that comes through, every year that we walk with God, we should be sinning less and less and less. And that's the challenge. That's growing in sanctification. I'll never be sinless, but I should sin less every year. You got that? Or have I thoroughly confused you? I want to become more like Jesus this year. That's my passion. I want to be free from sin's grip. And I want the power of the resurrection to produce the Spirit's fruit. Paul wanted to die to sin and live under righteousness. He said this in Galatians 5:16. He said, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, if we rely upon the Spirit, if we know Him more powerfully, if we know Him more personally, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, but love breaks down into these three categories. Do you notice in the listing of the fruit of the Spirit, there are three triads, three sets of three? First, there's love, joy, and peace. That deals with my relationship to God. When I am rightly related to God, personal and powerful experience with Christ, I have His love and His joy and His peace. And then there's patience, kindness, and goodness. That is what I am toward other people around me. So when I'm right with God, I have His love, joy, and peace, and I relate to other people with patience and kindness and goodness. And then the third triad is faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. And that is what I am in myself. So those three triads, number one, my relationship to God. Number two, my relationship to others. And number three, who I am in my own person, faithful, meek, and self-control. So I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And there's third thing that is our goal, that was Paul's goal for this coming year. Paul wanted a painful experience. Notice verse 10. And the fellowship of His sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto His death. Jesus suffered. I want to suffer with Him. Now, this is where we get kind of, we want to check out. Great sermon so far, Pastor, till this third point. I like the idea of a personal experience. I like the idea of a power experience. We all like power. We're into power. We all like the fruit of the Spirit. But no one likes pain, right? But Paul wanted to suffer with Christ. Now, this is a topic that is purely biblical. It's all through the Scriptures, but very rarely preached on or talked about. You don't preach sermons on this because it doesn't draw big crowds. You don't write books about it because nobody's going to buy a book on the fellowship of His suffering. Oh, I can't wait to read that. But this is what Paul wanted. Paul wanted to be so close to Jesus that he suffered with Him. Now, what does Paul mean by this, the fellowship of His suffering? Let me tell you what he doesn't mean. He's not saying that he wants to pay for or atone for his sins. That can't happen. There's nothing that we can do to punish ourselves or to suffer to merit, earn, or deserve the forgiveness of God. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And when He cried, "It is finished," tetelestai, means paid in full. It's done. It's finished. That's what Christianity is, by the way. Christianity says done or paid in full. Other religions say do. Christianity says done. And we enter in by faith to what is known as the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're standing in Him complete. But He also has the idea of when I'm walking with God and I'm in fellowship with God and I'm living for God, I'm so identified with Him that I suffer for His name's sake. In another place, Paul used the term crucified with Christ, the same concept. Jesus put it like this. He said, "If any man come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me." So it's the suffering that comes from walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. Jesus told the disciples that you shall indeed drink of the cup that I will drink of, and you will be suffering. All of the apostles, save one, John, died a martyr's death. All of them. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? His feet were pierced. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? He was rejected and despised and hated of men. The Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I believe that Paul is saying, I want to be so close to Jesus that the world treats me the way they treated Jesus. I want to be so close to Jesus Christ that the world, even though they reject me, I'm identified with Jesus. What a blessed thought that is. You know, there's something that I read this week that really struck me in all my years of study and preaching. I don't know that I've ever heard this thought, and so it really struck me. And it's a hypothesis, it's a theory. And I don't usually preach from the white spaces or theories, but I think it's an interesting one. This one commentary I was reading said, could it be that Paul, in his BC days, before Christ, Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted Christians and had them put to death and consented to the death of Stephen, had a hard time thinking that he could go to heaven and bypass suffering? And that he was afraid to actually meet Stephen in heaven. A little crazy here, but that he was afraid to meet Stephen in heaven and shake his hand when he consented to Stephen's death and he himself didn't suffer. And could it be that Paul said, you know, I persecuted Christians, I killed Christians, so Lord, I want to suffer as well. I don't want to get to heaven and see Stephen and say, sorry, dude, I consented to your death and I escaped death. Must we be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others strive to win the prize through bloody seas? Answer is no. Jesus went to a cross. And if we're following Jesus Christ, we must die to ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. And Paul did suffer. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 on all the things that Paul endured. He was naked and hungry, and he was shipwrecked, he was stoned. All the things that he went through. 3 times he was shipwrecked, 3 times he was stoned with rocks. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. God allowed this painful experience in Paul's life to keep him humble and to keep him dependent. I believe with all my heart that God loves us so much that many times He allows pain to come into our lives so that it will drive us from the path of ease and force us to get on our knees and to pray and to seek Him and to call upon His name. One of my favorite authors is a man that has long been in heaven. His name is J.C. Ryle. He wrote in 1856 these words. He said, if we're true Christians, we must not expect everything smooth in our journey to heaven. We must count it no strange thing if we have to endure sickness, losses, and bereavements, and disappointments just like other men. Free pardon and full forgiveness and grace, by the way, and glory at the end are all that the Savior has promised to give. But He has never promised that we shall have no affliction. He loves us too well to promise that. By affliction, He teaches us many precious lessons, which without we should never have learned. By affliction, He shows us our emptiness and our weakness, draws us from the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, makes us long for heaven. In the resurrection morning, we shall all say, it was good for me that I was afflicted. We will thank God for every storm. I love that. You'll be able to say, I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the path of ease to storm the secret place. I thank God for the friends who have failed to fill my heart's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet upon His love to feed. I'm thankful, too, that through all life's way that no one could satisfy. And so I found in God alone my full and rich supply. Is that your testimony? If so, that this coming year that you would seek Him with all of your heart. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And yes, I even want to know, I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. And notice in verse 11, Paul's expectation, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's not conveying Paul's doubt that he'll go to heaven or doubt that he's saved. Paul is speaking in humility. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know when I'll get to go to heaven. I don't know when I'll be resurrected. But by any way, shape, or means, I want to know that one day I'm going to be with the Lord. But that's Paul's goal, to know Him, to know His power, and the fellowship of His suffering. But here, now we need to ask, how do we reach that goal? How did Paul, how do we attain the goal? And the answer is verse 12 to verse 14. Let's read it again. Not as though I had already attained, neither were I already perfect. Nobody's perfect. But I follow after, if I may apprehend, that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, if you mark in your Bible, mark the word forgetting. Then secondly, he says, and reaching. That's the second word you want to mark. Reaching forth to those things which are before. And then here's the third word, verse 14, press. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, or the upward call. So here we have Paul speaking of how to reach the goal. Two things. Number one, we need a sanctified dissatisfaction. I like that concept. Sanctified dissatisfaction. Every time I say that word, I can hear Mick Jagger singing right on the spot. Can't get no satisfaction. It's like, Mick, you need to be sanctified. That's why. You need a sanctified dissatisfaction. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that He satisfies me, but I want more. He satisfies me, but I want to go deeper. He satisfies me, but I want to know Him fuller, more powerfully in my daily life. This should be our goal in the coming year. It starts with a sanctified dissatisfaction. Now, Paul's honest admission, I want you to notice that. He breaks it down. He had not received everything. Notice it in verse 12. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Look at the beginning of verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So I haven't attained. I haven't yet apprehended. Here Paul is admitting that he has not received everything. The word attained means obtained. So even after 30 years of walking with Christ, he still wants more. There's still more. You know, there's always a danger of thinking you have arrived. You ever met somebody that thinks they're perfect? You go, yeah, I live with them. Don't look at them right now if you're sitting next to them, by the way. That's embarrassing. And I'm joking, but I'm not joking. When I preach, I'll make a statement, and so many times the husband and wife look at it, yeah, he's talking to you, Buster, you know. They're like looking at each other. They go, oh, wow. Maybe I should have him stand up right now. Well, I'll pray for you right now. So. You live with somebody that just, they think they make no mistakes. They never admit they have any problems. They don't see their needs. They're blind, and they think that they have arrived. They're under the spout where the glory comes out. They're living in Canaan's land. They think they glow in the dark or something like that. Even Paul the Apostle, walking with Jesus 30 years, said, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. So if you come to the end of this old year, you think, man, woohoo, I am awesome. Finally read the whole Bible. I know Greek and Hebrew. I'm so spiritual. I have the fruit of the Spirit just gushing out of my life. Look at me. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. I don't want to watch. You're headed for a fall. So you know where your commitment to the new year lies? It lies with first an admission that you need to grow. that there's still room for growth, that there's still room for pursuing after God. Secondly, he said he had not become everything. Verse 12, when he used that expression, either we're already perfect. I've not attained. I am not perfect. I have not yet arrived at my goal. You know, if you're an athlete, a good athlete always admits there's room for growth. It continues to practice. If you're a musician, you practice your violin, you practice your instrument, you work hard at your trade, you develop, you haven't arrived. When we look at others, sometimes we can become satisfied. You know, a lot of Christians feel pretty good about their spiritual life because they're looking at other Christians who are not as spiritual as them, but they forget to look at Jesus. That's the goal. Or you look at Jesus and you realize that there's room for growth. But thirdly, notice verse 12, he had not done everything. And he uses that statement, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. 30 years ago on the Damascus Road, God saved Paul. His name was Saul. And he called him into the ministry. And Paul is basically saying, I'm still pursuing what God has called me to be, what God has called me to do. So he says, number one, I've not received everything. Number two, I've not become everything. And number three, I haven't done everything. Are you willing to admit, like Paul, that you have not received, become, or done everything? So what do? I follow after. And this is a word picture. It's a picture of a hunter pursuing the tracks of its prey, seeking, following, pursuing after. Now, number one, I'm not a runner. Number two, I'm not a hunter. I have a son-in-law that hunts, and he took my son duck hunting one day. They got up at 2 a.m, went out and laid in the mud, smeared mud all over their face, camouflaged, they're in camels, they got leaves coming out of their head and everything, and they're laying there waiting to shoot a duck. I just go buy it at the store. Freezing cold, they're laying there trying to shoot a duck, and they come home, they're all just kind of wasted. I go, wow, did you get a duck? No, we didn't get a duck. So I stayed home and slept in a warm bed all morning. So I don't understand hunters that will lay in the woods for hours waiting for a deer to walk by and probably aren't deers for hundreds of miles or something like that. Tromping through the snow, trying to get your prey. But this is the concept of you're putting forth that effort. You're following after. You're pursuing to know Him, to know His power, to know the fellowship of His suffering, to be made conformable unto His death. Paul says, I follow after. Now, Paul was pursuing God's purpose, verse 12, in apprehending Him. I believe God saved you for a purpose. I believe that God saved you for a purpose. You need to know what that purpose is and you need to pursue after it. What is God's calling in your life? What is God's purpose for your life? In Matthew 6:33, great verse for a new year. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His what? Righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto you. What things? What we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. What we eat, what we drink, what we wear. All these material things that you make such a priority of your life. Okay, this year we got to make more money. We got to buy a new house. We got to do this. We got to get that. And you're so driven to enlarge your portfolio. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then God will take care of you. God will provide for you. And all those things will be added unto you. You must have a sanctified dissatisfaction. I count, verse 13, myself not to have apprehended. Don't think you're better than you are. Don't think you're worse than you are. Just have an honest admission. But secondly, he needed to have a sanctified determination, and so do we. And this is the positive. This is how we reach our goal, the sanctified determination. Notice at verse 13 and 14, middle of verse 13, he says, but this one thing I do, this I do is emphatic. We do have a part to play. It's not just let go and let God. I do this. I forget the things which are behind. I reach forth to those things which are before. And I press, verse 14, toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling of God was the purpose for which God had saved Paul. It was to know him and to make him known. Now notice Paul's honest admission did not lead to discouragement and defeat, but to a determination. One thing. This one thing I do. Pursue the mark, the prize, and the high calling, verse 13. Now to reach this goal, he does three things. Now he just says, I do one thing, but it required these three things. I want you to notice them in the text. Forgetting the past. Forgetting the past. He says in verse 13, I forget those things which are behind. Now, what does Paul mean by that expression, forgetting the past? Does he mean we have shock therapy and we forget all the bad things that have happened to us? Do we have to erase them out of our memory? We block them out? No, we remember the past. But what he means by this expression is that we don't let the past hold us back or weigh us down. You know, a lot of Christians are being crucified between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the fears of tomorrow. Some of you are crippled right now and you don't even want to go into the new year because you're afraid of your failures that have happened in the past will happen again. Or what people have done to you, or the way they've treated you, or the failures, maybe the financial loss. I don't want to face a new year. It's not going to be a happy new year. You need to forget that. Don't let it influence you. Don't let it hold you down. Don't let it weight you. We're trying to carry baggage from the past and it weights us down. We can't run efficiently. I think of Joseph as a great example of that. Such a Christ-like character in the Old Testament, but he was so rejected by his brothers. He was sold as a slave. How would you like to have your family sell you? Imagine being in a group therapy class or something like that. Joseph, what's your problem? Well, when I was 12 years old, everyone in my family sold me. I became a slave. Then I was lied about. Then I was put in prison. Then I was forgotten. But Joseph always kept his eyes on God. You know, if you ever do a study of the life of Joseph, you'll find out that almost every time on the pages of Scripture Joseph speaks, he mentions God. He was so God-centered and so God-focused. He always had his focus on God. And then years later, when he's second to Pharaoh in charge of all the grain distribution in the land, and his own brothers came and bowed down before him. Can you imagine that? You talk about revenge. You talk about make my day. Here they are. I can do whatever I want to them. I've got the power. What did Joseph say to his brothers? He said, you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. You meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. You see, he kept his focus on God. And he wouldn't let his past embitter him and hold him back. I meet people all the time that say, Pastor John, I just can't live the Christian life. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. I go, who didn't? What family functions perfect? We all came from dysfunctional family. You know, I know that there were people who had horrible childhood and horrible upbringing and tragedies happened in their life, and I understand that. The Bible says we need to forget the past. Don't let it weight you down. Don't let it hold you back. We need to be careful even of our past victories. There's a danger in living in the past. The things you did that were right, the things you did that were good. And you can't run into the future because you're looking backward. You know, you can't run a race looking backward. You ever watch these athletes that run the 100-meter dash? They're on the blocks, they're looking straight ahead, boom, the gun goes off, and they don't look around. They don't halfway through the race wave at the camera. And if they do turn around to look and see who's pursuing them, they lose their stride and they lose the race. They have to keep their eyes on the prize. They have to keep running with all that they've got. So many times we start to look around and we get discouraged, or we rest on our glories or our victories, and we can't run the race. So forget what's just behind. Second thing we do is reach. Notice in verse 13, he says, reaching forth to those things which are before. We have a new year in front of us. Are you going to run well? Are you going to win the prize? We need to reach. And again, it's a picture of a runner. It's a picture of a runner who is agonizing, straining. You know, when they run the race again, they get toward the finish line, they reach forward, they lean forward, they strain to give it all that they've got to cross that finish line. It's no time to be letting off. It's no time to be looking away. It's time to be running the race and giving it all that we have. The great missionary to Africa, David Livingston, was asked, "Where are you going now?" He said, "I'm ready to go anywhere, provided it's forward. I'm ready to go anywhere as long as it's forward." Are you willing to go anywhere as long as it's forward in the will of God? As long as it's the Word of God and obedience to God's Word, following the will of God? And then thirdly, he said, "I press," and I love it, verse 14 in closing, "I press toward the mark for the prize." The mark, the prize, the high calling. That which God called me and appertained me, I want to attain. I want to know Him better. I want to experience His power. And I want to have fellowship of His suffering. And when I suffer, it drives me closer to Him. Closer to get to Him, the more I suffer for His name's sake. This pressing, the word describes a vigorous, consecrated pursuit. We must get in the race. Problem is, too many Christians aren't in the race. You know, right now it's football season. I'm not a big NFL guy. I have to ask everybody else, is there a game today, or who's playing, or who's in the playoffs? I don't know anything about football, but I will watch a little bit of it. I get kind of bored watching it. But isn't it funny how when you're watching a sport, you become an expert? Why didn't he catch that? Oh, that's stupid. Why dropping the ball? You know, it's like, you know, sideline coaching or something like that. I was one of those dads that when our kids played soccer, I would freak out. I'd preach on Sunday and talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and I'd go crazy at the soccer field on Saturday. My wife used to have to say, John, people are watching you. And it would only make me madder, too. Look, And she'd say, just go to another field, watch another game, you know, sit somewhere else. Because I'm like, the referees always, they just, that's one of the things I have to forget the past. And, you know, and the players and the kids and today when you watch the NFL, you have all these fans in the stands up there yelling and screaming. You have all these players on the field who desperately need rest and all the fans who desperately need exercise. And they're sitting home eating their wings and eating pizza and burping and telling the guys how to play. It's like, why don't you get down there on the field? It's crazy. You know, I mean, it happens in the Christian life. Everyone wants to stand on the sideline and complain. Why does he always preach so long? And why is this so? Why is it so cold in the sanctuary? Do you notice it's been warmer lately? We finally got. Thank God, you don't need to bring your down coats anymore. You know, it's easy to complain on the sidelines. It's not so easy to be out on the field, to be the one that's actually running the race. You know, my prayer this year is that we all get on the field, we all run the race. That you make it your goal, your passion. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The weight and the sin, indicating the weight isn't something sinful, but it's an encumberment. Someone said it's either a wing or it's a weight. As you go into this new year, some of you have weights. you need to let go of. They're not a wing. They're not helping you in your walk with the Lord. There are things that have distracted you and pulled you away and consumed your time and your energy. You're not really seeking God and praying and studying His Word the way you once were. You need to resolve and rededicate and reconsecrate your life to say, Lord, this year help me to forget what is behind my failures and my fears and even my victories, and help me to reach forward, help me to strain forward for that which is ahead of me. And help me to press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, one of my favorite sections of the New Testament is 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of the many reasons I love this passage is because of the last words that Paul penned before he died. The great Paul the Apostle. He's in prison, certainly going to be executed, put to death for following Jesus Christ. And he writes these words. He said, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. There is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Let's pray.